Another wonderful opportunity for us to be able to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth and sing these songs of beautiful praise. Appreciate Brother Brett in his efforts this evening and his song selection. And I invite you to take your sermon outlines out if you haven't already, but get them out. And tonight is going to be kind of following up with some of the things that we talked about in reference to redemption from this morning. We talked about the cause of it, the means of it, and the cost of it. And so tonight we'll see further the cost of redemption in that we're going to be talking about the sins that crucified Jesus Christ. And do we have some of these same sins roaming about in our own very lives today? These are sins that you can obviously find, and this is not an exhaustive list either. So I hope you're not looking at this and saying, well, as long as I'm not committing, because I just put together five. As long as I'm not committing these five, then I'm good. Because, I mean, I'm not talking about adultery this evening. I'm not talking about fornication. You know, I'm not talking about murder. You know, so I'm not negating and leaving those out. But some of these are ones that are typically overlooked by the majority of people. You look at it, just go ahead and look on the front and back. You see, we're going to talk about ignorance. We're going to be talking about haters of good. We're going to be talking about envying. We're going to talk about lying and lovers of money. So if people are going to put up a diagram of the serious sins, none of these are going to be put in the same category as a murderer. It's just not. And that's how people think. That's how they process their thoughts and their ideas. That, well, as long as I'm not going out and murdering somebody, then I'm really not that bad of a sinner. But as we talked about this morning, in reference to the very first point, the cause of our redemption. Why do we need it? Because we are, in fact, sinners. It doesn't matter that you haven't gone out and shot somebody or strangled somebody with your hands, but the fact that maybe you are guilty of some of the ones that we're going to talk about this evening, being haters of good, or being a liar, or a lover of money, or envious, you know, you're jealous of somebody, or someone, or something. Those sins are just as condemning as the next. And we need to be considering this in our lives so that we can recognize the seriousness of the problem, that our sins do in fact separate us from God. But at the same time, we need to know and understand and recognize and be able to communicate to other people that we serve a loving, gracious, kind God. He's willing to forgive us of our sins if we will just simply give them up. If we will stop committing these sins, turn to Him, trust in Jesus and the accomplished work that He's done on the cross, that we believe in His resurrection, and we obey Him, He's the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys Him. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 23. And so I tried to make it as simple as possible, so let's follow along on our outlines. I did forget one verse, and that's under the ignorant section, but we'll get to it in just a few moments. In fact, you can go ahead and just place your Bibles to Acts 17, and we'll get to Acts 17 here in just a little while. But we're going to start out in Matthew 23, and this is the chapter of the woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and so this is one of the woes here. We're going to start at verse 32 and go through 36. Jesus says, "Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" And so that's the question that we need to consider. How will we escape the sentence of hell if we're guilty of these sins of ignorance and haters of good and lying and envying and lovers of money? How will we escape that sentence? if we behave and we live just like those Jews did in the first century and before, prior to the first century. And he calls them a bunch of snakes. You guys are snakes. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling me. That's what he's saying here. He says, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So he's giving a very broad spectrum here. From Abel all the way to Zechariah, you are guilty of spilling their blood because that's what your forefathers did. And we're going to bring out disciples. We're going to have apostles. And you know what? You're going to do the same thing to them. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're going to treat them the same way that your forefathers did, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. You're going to do the very same thing. And so you think about, for just a moment, think about Stephen. We have that perfect example there in Acts 7 when he's preaching the gospel. You know, the response and the attitude and the overall disposition of the people of those Jews in Acts 7 is totally different than they were on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching the gospel to them, their response was, men, brethren, what shall we do? What can we do in order to be saved? Because we're lost if we remain in this condition. That's clear as day. And so he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, when Stephen is preaching the gospel, and then he tells them, hey, you're being stubborn as mules, and you're being just like your forefathers, their response was totally the bipolar opposite. Their response was, they killed him. All these things will come upon this generation. So the sins that crucified Christ, typically we think about the ones who are crying out when, and we'll see an example here in a little bit, but I'll go ahead and just reference it now. When Pilate comes before the people and he says, Barabbas or Christ? Well, what happened? They were full of envy, see? And they said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, but crucify him. And so we view these individuals as, well, they're a bunch of murderers. So yeah, that sin obviously crucified him because they were endorsing his murder. It was as if that they were just like Saul of Tarsus when the people who were stoning Stephen, they handed him their coats. And he was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He was endorsing it. He was enabling it. He was applauding it because he went around and did the same thing anyways. He ravaged the church there in the first century. So let's look at a few of these sins of ignorance for just a moment. Well, just ignorance in general. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 22 and 23 and then drop down to verse 36. And I want us to look at this. Men of Israel, listen to these words. So this is essentially, this is the part of the beginning of Peter's sermon. He says, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You did this. This is all your fault. And then, right before their response, but we see in verse 36, they said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that's when we have, they were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, that's when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do in verse 37. But look at what Luke describes in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. He says in verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance." You see that? You acted in ignorance. Everything you did was because you just fully didn't completely know. They didn't have the full knowledge of it. Wasn't it an excuse? No. "But I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore..." So because of this, now you did this in ignorance. Now understand, you did it in ignorance, but now you know. Now you don't have an excuse. Now you are completely filled in. We filled in all the blanks. It'd be kind of like me, you know, handing out pieces of paper and it just being my knowledge, my information, and I'm trying to get you all to fill in the blanks. What were my thoughts on this, in this statement? What was my, you know, what type of question was I trying to ask? Well, you wouldn't know until I tell you. And so now they are actually factually being told, this Christ you've crucified, the one that was predestined, predetermined before the foundation of the world, you killed him, you crucified him. You did it in ignorance, but you did it. And so because of that, look at what he says. "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Think about the reality of the sins of ignorance when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Let's look here at Luke 23, verse 34. As he's hanging on the cross, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. They didn't really recognize him as the Messiah. I mean, unfortunately, you know, it's hard for us to really be completely objective about this because hindsight's 20/20. We have the whole story in our hands. We have all the facts laid out before us. It's just hard to wrap our minds and to reconcile this idea and this thought in our head that all these signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus had performed, that somehow in some way they weren't convinced that He was the Christ, that He was the Son of God, the one that was to come and that was going to free them from the bondage of sin. They didn't recognize it. But they're being told, look, and you witnessed it, you saw it, repent and return. But even while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he still says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But at the same time, let's understand the reality of ignorance. Ignorance is not an excuse. We go over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. We see it being said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Why? "Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." If we don't believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we're going to have to pay for it. We will answer for that. If we do not obey Him, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? It's as simple as that. What about haters of good? Let's look at that. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we see here, "You know of Jesus the Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All Jesus did was good. That's all he desired. He desired to do the will of God. His desire was to save all of mankind. He welcomed that very thought. Now, you know, and that's hard, because when someone is in the moment and physically trying to harm you, do you want to save them? I mean, be realistic and ask that to yourself. Would you be willing to save someone who's trying to harm you? The realistic answer is probably not. You wouldn't. But that's something Jesus was willing to do and to accomplish for the bigger picture, so that everyone can have the opportunity to make heaven their home. But the reality is you've got people who do love good, but you have those who hate good, those who are haters of good. They stand in the way, if you will. Turn with me to John 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to start at verse 18. I did put verse 25 there. We're going to start at verse 18. Look at what's said here. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The only thing Jesus desired to accomplish in his life was good. There wasn't a single bad or negative aspect that he ever tried to accomplish in his life. And because of that, the world hated him for it. Because the world is not good. As hard of a pill that might be to swallow for some people, the world and the occupants of the world, people who are worldly, are not good. How can we call anyone good who rejects the Messiah? But if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You wouldn't have any issues. As long as you behave like them, you don't question them, they're not going to mock you, they're not going to ridicule you, they're not going to give you any problems. So if you were of the world loves its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They were so blind, they couldn't even fathom the thought that they were sinful. These people truly thought that they were living righteously before God, even while committing all the sin that they were. And Jesus says, look, I came and proved them wrong. They had that insert foot and mouth disease. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. It didn't matter what he did. No matter what Jesus was going to do, they were always going to hate him. They would always despise him, even if it benefited them. Well, he does this through the power of Beelzebub. Really? Satan's going to cast out Satan. Really? Does that make any sense at all? Then look at John 10, verse 31 and 32. It's on the back of your page. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. So why are you stoning me? What is it that I did that caused you to behave and to react in this manner? Because they were being irrational. That's the reality. How often do we find ourselves getting irrational? That's the reality of those who hate good. They are completely irrational. And you can't talk with people who are that way. Those are the people where, unfortunately, you might have to say what you have to say. You might want to present them with the opportunity of the gospel. But when they give that irrational response off, sometimes you have to shake the dust off your feet and move on. And realize that they are going to be a lost cause until they come around to reality. Galatians. Are we guilty of this very same thing? Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? How many of you have been in conversations with people, and not just talking about baseball, or football, or basketball, or golf, or anything like that, but been in a serious religious conversation? You're talking about soul salvation. And as soon as you begin to talk about repentance and faith and grace and baptism, these people quickly turn on a dime, just like that. And they want to bite your head off. And so that's the question. That Galatians 4:16 is one of my favorite verses to ask people. Am I your enemy simply because I'm telling you what the Word of God says? And not only do I tell them what it, I say, you know, I ask them, please turn your Bibles there. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Am I your enemy because I'm showing you, I'm pointing to you the way of faith? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That's a reality for people, or needs to be a reality for people. And so I've lumped up the last three all together in one to kind of save on space and time. Let's talk about envy and lying and lovers of money. So let's look here at Matthew 27:17-18. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Who do you want? This is the one I was talking about earlier. For he knew. Pilate knew. He wasn't ignorant of this. Even he himself, this godless man, knew that these people were completely irrational in their views. For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. When we get so irrational and we just get to where we're responding through emotionalism and not through just facts, this is how we are. It doesn't matter what the facts are. It matters about how I feel. Well, God knows my heart. He absolutely knows your heart. He absolutely does. For he knew. Pilate knew. So if he knows, if these people were envious and full of jealousy of Jesus, how come we can't know that? Why is it that when we point that out to people, they want to say, oh, well, God said don't judge. We're not supposed to be judgmental. Oh, really? Pilate could see it clear as day. Unfortunately, there wasn't much he could do about it. Because he knew if he kicked back against the goads, he kicked back against the Jews, they would go a step over him and say, well, see, Pilate, he's just trying to take your spot. So that was the predicament he was in. He was fearful of the people rather than the living God. And we know how that works. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They didn't care where they got the information from. You know, it didn't matter who, didn't matter what it was, but it could just be a false and blatant lie as long as they could find a way to put him to death. As long as they could get him out of their hair. You ever had to deal with someone like that? You ever had to deal with someone who's trying to climb the corporate ladder of success at work and they'll step and stomp all over whoever's the next person and they don't even care. They'll come up with lies. They'll orchestrate gossip and lies and deceit to destroy a man or woman's character. You don't think that's not damaging? It certainly is. Do we behave this way? Look at Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" What are you willing to give me? So name your price. And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Sometimes we'll do anything it takes to gain that almighty dollar, even if it means crushing the next person. So, what we can see is that a lot of these sins are intertwined with one another. Jealousy, full of rage, lying, deceit, bearing false witness, destroying another man's character, and being a lover of money, lover of goods. All these are intertwined. And so if we're struggling with one, I submit to you, we struggle with more of them than you realize. And probably more than we would care to admit. But these are the sins that crucified Jesus Christ. These are the sins that will condemn a soul in eternity, away from the presence of our almighty and living God. And with that, the lesson is yours. Jesus knows when He's being betrayed. He knows when we are serving sin instead of serving Him. And I know I used Romans 6, 16 through 18 this morning, but I'm going to use it again tonight to close us out. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. This is a question that each of us needs to ask ourselves. Now, obviously, I know that there many of you, the majority of you who are here, have already obeyed the gospel. So thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so I submit to you that if you are on the straight and narrow path, stay the course. It's not that you never sin or that you never make a mistake, but that when you do sin and that when you do make a mistake, you, as we're going to sing here in just a few moments, trust and obey God. And because you trust and obey God, you go to Him. You confess your sin and you repent of it and you ask for forgiveness. So if you're doing that, keep doing that. Stay the course. But if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you have never put Christ on in baptism, then this is your opportunity. And is there a better night than tonight? I don't know if we could find a better night than tonight because yesterday's gone. Tomorrow doesn't exist. This is your golden opportunity to believe in the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before men and repent of your sins, you can be buried with Him in baptism, be buried in His death. Crucify the deeds of the flesh. Crucify the sins in your life. Come up. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Have your sins washed away. We'll do that for you this evening. But maybe you recognize that some of the sins that we talked about this evening, the very same sins that crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are taking over your lives, and if those sins are taking over your lives, let's take tonight as our opportunity to rectify that. Let's fix that this evening. If you need the prayers of the congregation or you need to talk to someone, we are here to help you any way we can. If you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.